evening, everybody. Please turn tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 2, and we'll begin. Romans 8, 2. And as we do always, we're going to enter into prayer this time together. Heavenly Father, we just come here again tonight. We thank you for one another, but most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you gave him for us. We thank you that he was the one who took care of the sin problem for us, and that you raised him from the dead, and that he is at your right hand in glory, and we are in union with him. And we also thank you, Father, that you've given us this Holy Spirit and all the things that he does for us that we're learning about. We just thank you for him. We also pray tonight, Father, for the other members of the body, particularly, Father, in other places around the world where there's persecution and lack and deprivation. We just pray for our brothers and sisters tonight everywhere. And also we pray for those that are closest to us that are also going through difficult things at this time, Father, which we will bring into remembrance in more detail when we gather for prayer at the end of service tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, again, this Sunday, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries is going to be here. I'm looking forward to that. Please invite people to come, particularly if you have Jewish friends, to come. He's going to be talking about the situation in Israel. And in the Middle East right now, and how it relates to what the Bible has to say about the last days and the tribulation period. So it promises to be a very, very insightful and challenging message that he's going to bring on Sundays. Also, we're going to have prayer meeting tonight after service, as we always do on Wednesdays. Please join us if you possibly can. And tomorrow night, we'll continue with our informal Bible study at 7 o'clock. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 2. Title of tonight's message is this, The Sailor and the Wind. The Sailor and the Wind. We're going to see how that relates to us and the Holy Spirit tonight. All right? And just so that's just a picture that I hope when we get to that helps you understand this mystery between what God's doing and has done and our participation in it. So I'll try to get at that a little bit tonight if we get that far in the message. Now, on Sunday, we were looking at how the subject of life grew and progressed in Romans from chapter 5 to chapter 8 in a very, very living way. And tonight we're going to go back and look at Romans 8, 2 and move forward. But keep that in mind, the idea that our understanding of life and this life that we have forever is something that's a living thing that grew and continues to grow in our lives. Romans 8, 2. For the law, remember the governing power, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. That's a fact. It's already happened. It's already set you free from the law of sin and of death. Tonight, when we get to verse 4, we're going to see two kinds of people in the world. There are people who walk according to the flesh, and there are people who walk according to the Spirit. And, of course, the people that walk according to the flesh are unbelievers. And the people that walk according to the Spirit are believers. And you might ask yourself the question, why is that? How can there be this night and day difference between these two groups of people? How can it be that there are people who are totally dominated and whose view of life is totally limited by what we have come to understand as the word flesh, you know, the human viewpoint, the fallen nature of man, something that ends with death, something that's totally dominated by sin? How can one group of people be in that existence and then another group of people are in a totally different place? They're living according to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. They understand who God is, and they honor and love and adore Jesus Christ. They have this love for one another, and they pray, and at least to some extent. I'm not going to put all this on a pedestal tonight. All right? It's to some extent. None of us are doing any of that perfectly. But to some extent, one way or the other, these things are going on in the lives of this second group. And it's a totally different life. It's a totally different walk. How can it be? And I say that because the preparation for that is right here in verse 2, that there's governing power. Every human being has a governing power. And there's really two. You know, there's the law of sin and death, or the governing power of sin and death, or the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And they're totally different. And they push human lives in totally opposite directions. You see, this is why. This is why we're going to find out that we are those that walk according to the Spirit, because we have a governing power in our life now that overcomes the old one. But the people that are still walking according to the flesh, they're still living according to that governing power. And it's a law of sin and death. And so just realize that verse 2 is this amazing declaration of freedom. That the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the old one, from the governing power of sin and of death. And so with that in mind, Romans 8:2 functions as a topic sentence for Romans, the whole section from here to verse 27. It makes it, oh no, not topic sentences, not language, not English. Well, okay, maybe I should have used a different phrase. But the point of it is that this is the banner over it. This is the place that you go back to again and again when you say, okay, so what's the point? I'm in verse 9 now, and I'm kind of struggling with the meaning. Go back to verse 2 and say, this all follows from the fact that there's a governing power of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in your life. And then you're like, oh, right, and you can get back to where you were. Or in verse 12 and 13, when you start struggling with this idea about, well, those who are about to die, who are they? And those who are not, who are they? Go back to verse 2 and say, there's two governing powers. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that's one group of people who are on their way to glory, and the law of sin and death, another group of people who are still in their sins, as Jesus Christ said, and if they don't get on the bus and get on the other side, then we know the end of that story. And it's a totally different walk. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves. That's why I made a point just to say, you know, Romans 8:2 is a special verse, and you want to just keep it handy as we move forward. So if you find yourself getting confused or uncertain about things, and there are some, not too much. Romans 8 is a pretty clear, amazing declaration of what it means to be in Christ. But there are a couple of places where it gets a little tricky. And whatever it does, just go back to Romans 8:2 and say, that's a statement of fact. The big picture here, the broad statement here, is that this governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's me now. You know, that's the boat I'm on, and that's where it's headed. Go back to that. All right, so with that in mind, let's continue tonight, and let's look at verses 3 and 4 this evening together. Romans 8:3. For what the law, or of course that's the Mosaic law, the law is in capitals, the Mosaic law could not do. It was not possible for the law to do this because it was weak, not of itself, but through the flesh. You know, sometimes you can have a great idea, but if the people you're counting on to carry it out aren't capable of carrying it out, it's not going to work. So the law was a great idea, but the people that it was given to, all of us, well, the Jews directly, but human nature, human flesh, is not capable of doing what the law said you could do, had to do, all right? Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God took action to change this whole picture. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is a very carefully worded statement, by the way. I mean, imagine if it said, in the likeness of flesh. The field day that some of the people would have with that statement, right? Oh, he wasn't really human. It was just in the likeness of flesh, you know? No, it has to be in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning that he was definitely human, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning there was something different about him other than all other human beings. And as an offering for sin, he, God the Father, condemned sin in the flesh, another statement of fact. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. This is the reason why we can have the Holy Spirit as the governing power in our lives, because God took care of sin in the flesh at the cross, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, the righteous requirement of that law, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk, statement of fact again, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Believers do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and that's why the requirement, the righteousness of the law, is fulfilled in us. Not because of us, but because of the Spirit inside. So, now what was that all about? What was the requirement of the Mosaic law? You know, one time, a couple of times in the Gospels, Jesus summarized it. People asked him about it, you know, what do I got to do to get into have eternal life, or what's the most important commandment? They would ask him questions like this to try to trip him up. So a couple of times, Jesus made it real simple. He said, this is the requirement of the law. Two things, right? And I know you know these, but I'll put them up again tonight. One, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two, the whole law depends. So that when it says in verse 4 that there are people now who in whom the requirement of the Mosaic law is fulfilled because those people walk according to the Spirit, in conformity with the Spirit. The Spirit's inside, driving them, moving them, motivating them, convincing them, pushing them along a life that looks like that. You see it? And that could never have been done before Jesus Christ died on the cross, because sin hadn't been condemned in the flesh, and therefore it was still an issue, and God wasn't going to put His Spirit in His Son inside human bodies until the sin issue had been dealt with forever. And then, of course, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, too. So the reason why the law, the requirement of it, can be fulfilled now is because the Holy Spirit is inside. So what does that say? It says that the Holy Spirit gets this done for us, or in us. Gets us to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels alone, and I don't bring in the rest of the story about the fact that I have the Spirit inside and that nothing good dwells in my flesh, every once in a while I just look at those commandments in and of themselves, and I hear that statement that tells me I'm supposed to love God with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength, and I freak out. Because I know darn well that in and of myself, I can't love anybody with all of anything. I'm like, it's not possible. I can't love somebody with all my strength. You know, I always keep a little strength behind, you know, for me or for something else I want to do. And I certainly can't do it with all my mind. Have you ever tried to think about one thing for like 10 minutes without thinking about anything else? It's impossible, isn't it? Of course it is. So actually, left to ourselves, you know, if we were told, and we were, of course, that we had to do that, we would realize, if we had any honesty at all, that we're going to be total failures at that. You know what the marvelous thing is about being a Christian? Listen to this carefully now. We don't have to be concerned with number one at all. Isn't that a radical statement to make? But it's true. You want to know why that's true? Because nobody ever could. You name me one person in the Old Testament who did that. All right? Nobody did. Okay? But then the New Testament comes around. Jesus dies, deals with sin in the flesh, is raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and now all of a sudden we find out that when He died, we died. That whole issue, all of that which was getting in the way of human beings being able to do that, was dealt with, and then God said, I am going to get what I want. It took Him a while, because He had to go through, you know, Adam and Eve and Noah and all the Old Testament and all of that, but He finally got what He wanted. Because He put His Spirit in people. And when He did that, everything changed. This is what we need to understand, the radical nature of what it means to be a Christian. And by the way, this is what we should be telling our young people about what it means to be a Christian. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but what has been done for us. One of the things that has been done for us is that we are now built and being built to do that. To love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Now, we're not there yet, but we're on our way. And it's all been put in place for that to happen. Just a couple of things just to think about. Number one, in the John, when he describes love in his letter, he says this. He says, we love because. We don't just love. We don't turn around and make up our mind of ourselves, love, love, love. He says, we love because He, God, first loved us. You see, by the way, that is the whole secret of number one. The whole secret of number one is that little by little, day by day, God comes into our life through the Word, through the Spirit, points to Jesus on the cross again and again and again, and slowly but surely we really get it that He loves us. And as soon as you get that, that becomes a piece of cake. As soon as you really get inside the depth of what God means when He says, I will love you forever, that becomes a piece of cake. Because the God of the universe, the most powerful, righteous, just person of all, says, I'm going to love you forever, don't worry about it. Whew, now I'm freed up. But not only that, but by placing the Spirit in us, what He's also done is He's put somebody in there that keeps pouring the love of God into us in a perfect way. Think about that. Oh, so I got to love God. Yeah, that's what that commandment was. But you're telling me that He's going to come on the scene and He's going to show me how much He loves me first, and that automatically the new me is going to respond to that by loving Him back. Yes. But not only that, but you're telling me that the very love with which I have to love Him back is something that He's pouring into me. Yes. Game, set, match. I'm serious. I don't worry about that anymore. I am totally trusting in what God has done and is doing to get me to do that. I don't worry about it anymore. Now, maybe I'm just crazy, but that's the truth. But I base it on God's word. I don't base it on my experience. Because believe you, I'm like you. I have good days and bad days with this. I fluctuate back and forth, you know, like that girl with the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's human. That's our hearts. We're wobbly from all the way. But when we just step out of ourselves and look at what he tells us, it all gets simple. But then there's the second one. I've been, hopefully you get the message that lately I've been pointing out the importance of the second one. That is a matter of fact, the one thing really that God is turning to us and asking us to try out and exhibit and grow in our life really is that. Is loving one another. And all you got to do is read any of the epistles. And when it turns from all the things that he's already done for us to, hey, this is the life I want you to lead, look how thick and rich those statements are in terms of loving one another. All right? So, but this is it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to do that too. We would never be able to love one another as Christ loved us if it weren't for the fact that the Spirit inside us is developing. It's not a fruit of John or a fruit of any of you, right? In Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's amazing. I mean, if we would we just stop our busyness and our worrying and our sense of a project that we always have to be doing and a to-do list and the idea that I'm not as good as I want to be and focus on self. If we would just shut up in the mind about that and just keep on looking at what the Word of God has to say, do you realize how emancipated, freed up we would become? When we realize that all of that, you think about it, the whole law of the Old Testament, you know, Moses on Mount Sinai and all the smoke and all of that, you must do this, you know, and all of the things that nobody could do and all of that. That's our picture. It's too many people's picture, by the way, of what it means to be a, quote, Christian, too. You know, this and that and the other thing. But when we realize that this is it, that Jesus first comes on the scene and says, let me wrap it all up for you in like one package. There it is. And then we find out when we read about who we are as believers in Christ, Christians in the church age, we find out that God has done what it takes for those things to happen in us. Hello? I mean, that's amazing. And it's true. That's the great part. I mean, hey, a lot of people can stand up and say amazing things. Things that sound great and all of that. But the one difference is that this is all true because this is all God's word. He said it. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So that's a pretty good track record. So it's happening. We have the Spirit in us, and therefore this is being fulfilled in us because we're the ones who do not walk according to the flesh. We are no longer under the governing power of sin and death. We are the ones who walk according to the Spirit, and that's the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the God that created the universe wants that, and what he wants, he gets. Not because you and I are so great or we're so dedicated and so committed. And you know, I read my Bible for 18 hours this week. Aren't I good, Father? You know, not because of that, but because of who he is. And he has promised to do this. And he's, by the way, he's doing it all for the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not, I know when you're probably tired of hearing me saying that, but it's not about us. I mean, it becomes about us, thank God. But really, it's about Jesus. It's about the Father. It's about the Spirit. It's about what they want. And then we are these orphans by the side of the road who one day get picked up by a carriage, and we found out we've just been picked up by royalty who wants us in his family. And we're just along for the ride, and that's grace. All right, so love is the when it says the requirement of the Mosaic law, just put the word love. Make it real simple in your Bible. You can write in your Bibles. It's okay. Love. That love, God's way, will be fulfilled in us because of the Spirit. And we're walking according to that governing power. But how did this happen? How did it get to this, you know? How is it true that we have this governing power? How did it come to be that we were set free from the law of sin and death? The governing power of sin and death. And you see, that's what verses 3 and 4 are about. answering that question. And we're told it wasn't because of the law, and it certainly wasn't anything to do with us and our flesh. It was because God did something. It's all about what God did. I love that. You know, when my kids were little, like really little, like two, right, there was this book that was called Look What God Did. I know you're probably, I'm a simple-minded guy, but it was called Look What God Did. Now, it happened to be like all about nature and birdies and donkeys and whatever. I don't even remember, you know. But the little kid would look out the window and he'd see something new every day and he'd say to his mom, look what God did, you know. But we should be like that, only more so. Because one thing about it is that little kids, you know, when they're little, they're in this little dream world, right? Pretty much, you know what I'm saying? Not all kids, but thankfully a lot of kids. And they don't know yet what this world is like. They don't know what the flesh is like, you know. We do. But for us to know all the horrors of what it means to be in the flesh and to be in this world and still be able to step into a place like this is actually even better. It's even better. Look what God did. Look what he did to overcome everything that we know is in the way of us having that life that surpasses understanding, to be able to reign in life. Look what he did. It's all about what he did. That's the reason there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's what God did. What we couldn't do and the law couldn't do, God did. And he did it how? By sending his son. And so he did provide the Spirit, but you see, the point of verses 3 and 4 is to back up and to anchor the fact that we have the Spirit into something else. Just to back up and anchor it. He did provide the Spirit, but only after God condemned sin in the flesh. You see? And again, all of this is building. If you get a chance, go back and read Romans 5 through 8. Only for this reason, to see how this all builds, to see how again and again Paul begins developing something, and then he puts it aside, and then he comes back to it, and when he comes back to it, it's bigger. I mean, that's what we saw about life on Sunday. But there's a lot of things. You could do that with freedom. You could do that with this idea of condemnation. You know, Romans 8:1 isn't the first time Paul talks about condemnation, you know, in the book of Romans. But he builds to that climax. There is none. All right? He does that again and again and again. But he wants us to know why. He wants us to know why. And the answer is he did it once 2,000 years ago in his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. That's why. He did it comprehensively. God is amazing. You know, I loved mathematics. You want to know why? Because it was usually the simplest answer was the right answer. And I love being able to like do something to just summarize things. I'm lazy. But I have a funny feeling God's lazy too. It's a horrible thing to say about God. In this respect, he sees the whole picture and he packages things together and makes it real simple. You know, he takes everything and puts it in his son, for example. You know, Father, I'm sorry I called you lazy. You're nothing, but you know what I mean, right? I'm lazy and I can relate to what I see when I want to see things simple. And that's what he does over and over and over again. He takes the most complicated, messed up things, Exhibit A, and he just does something to simplify it all. And that's what he did. He said, you know, I'm going to take all of the issues with respect to sin in the flesh of all my children, and I'm going to bundle that all together, and I'm going to deal with it once, comprehensively, one stroke. It's going to be taken care of. And he did that 2,000 years ago at the cross. Do you get that feeling when you see things like this? Do you get that feeling sometimes like, my gosh, people have been all worked up over nothing. My gosh, if I think of all the years when I was a Catholic, and I literally, I don't know if I've told this to you before, but when I was a Roman Catholic, I was scrupulous, you know, and I believed the lies that if I committed a mortal sin, I was going to hell, even though I believed. I believed that stuff. And I would literally, my life was totally dominated by being vigilant against any sin I might commit and getting in that box, if you know what the box is if you're Catholic, going to confess your sins to a priest. Get in that box, because my God, something could happen. I could die on the way, and then I'd go to hell. Yeah, I mean, I think, now that sounds ridiculous, but I think God used me as kind of like the canary in the coal mine for Roman Catholicism. Seriously. You know what I mean about that? I'm going to take it totally literally and totally, totally completely. I'll be the best Catholic who ever lived. I drove myself crazy. But if I only was told, imagine, I think about the months and the years and the days and the agony and the sleepless nights, seriously now, this is serious, about my sins. But only to then discover Romans 8. Sweet deal, right, Doug? Yeah. To find out, why didn't anybody tell me? Why didn't any priest ever tell me that God condemned sin itself in the flesh comprehensively 2,000 years ago in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that what I ought to be doing is living in the freedom of that instead of the bondage of thinking I got to take care of it myself. But that's true of the whole world. This message is radical. Let's open our eyes to it and get it and live it. And people will wonder. You know, they make mistakes and they just keep going. They don't obsess about them, these people. They don't think they got to find some ritual, some way, or some penance, or some 5 days of guilt and bloodletting. They just realize that the bloodletting was at the cross and they let that do it. It is finished and they keep moving on. These people are different. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to show the cross and resurrection to people. And we will when we believe it. That's the reason why we got to dive into this and understand what it says. He did it comprehensively. He did it one time in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He did it federally. You know what federal means? Like, we can use it in our government. Federally is something that some of the enemies of Christianity have figured out, meaning that, ooh, there's 50 states, and if we got to go to each one of those states and fight the battle of, say, gay marriage, man, we're going to be at that a long time, and some of those states don't really like us too much. So what we're going to do is we're going to do it federally. This is in a bad way. We're just going to try to get the federal government to do it for us, and then they'll take care of all 50 states at once. That's a bad federally when it's misused. But it's a good federally when you understand that that's what God did for us at the cross. He took care of it federally, meaning in His Son, once, and it's all done, taken care of. And so, He did it comprehensively. It means that sin, that all of the whole hideous thing that that word means, sin, what's in our, what our flesh has, the manifestation of it, all the personal sins, what Adam did so that we were condemned, the whole ball of wax, God condemned it all one time at the cross in His Son 2,000 years ago. Sin in your flesh was condemned once and for all 2,000 years ago in the body of Christ. And mine too. God did it comprehensively. One time. But then He comes back and He says, look, you need to believe this because your life will be changed when you do. This thing that you worry about and obsess about, all the things about yourself you don't like, all the bad thoughts that you have, all of the stupid things that you do, all of the parts of you that keep spilling out at the wrong time and people react to, all of that, okay, yeah, God didn't remove it, but He dealt with it so that you can deal with it, you know? It's like God condemning a building, but He leaves it up. It's still there, but it's condemned, and you don't have to have anything to do with it anymore, and there's this big marker that says condemned. Now, you got to walk by it every day, but you don't got to go in there anymore. Now, some people like to go into condemned buildings, and that's another story. That's what we do sometimes. We like to go into the condemned building of our flesh and just, you know, peek around a little bit and go on the steps and see whether they'll fall through, and they will, trust me. But it's condemned, and you don't have to. You don't have to, you know, get a bulldozer and deal with that building. You don't have to go down to City Hall and do anything. It's done. It's finished. That's sin in your body. It's done. It's finished. It's a convict. It's on death row. All right? It has no more rights in your body. Do you realize that? Sin has zero rights in your body anymore because of Christ on the cross and then the Spirit coming to live in you. It's amazing. That's what He did. He said, I'm going to put you in Christ, me in Christ, so that you get the benefit. You get the effect of what God did 2,000 years ago when He condemned sin one time in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amazing. And that's genius when you think about it. When you think about all that sin means in the human race, just think about that. But maybe don't think about it. I mean, it's too horrible to really think about. All the wars, all the divorces, all the hatred, all the violence, all the criminality, all the despair, all the suicide, all the mental illness, all the drug abuse, alcoholism. I could go on. All you got to do is pick up a newspaper, go to a hospital, all right, go to a prison, all right. You'll get your fill of what sin in the human race means. God dealt with it. He condemned it. It is finished. And then he placed us in his Son so that we would get the benefit of that. That's genius. Please turn to Romans 5:18. Because this ought to be something that we understand. We've been there. We've been to Romans 5. This federal thing, this idea that God deals with the human race in chunks. He dealt with it in Adam, and he deals with it in Christ. Romans 5:18. You know, one, the reason why the issue of condemnation is held over the human race is because of one man's transgression. You know? It's funny. Sometimes you get these kids, and they're in school, and somebody does something bad, and the teacher punishes the whole school, or the whole class, maybe. And they're like, that's not fair. You know, that's what God did, by the way, the human race. Adam's one transgression, and he said, that's it. You're all condemned. Of course, God knew the rest of the story. He knew what he was going to do. Because since he could do that, and he did do it on the negative side, guess what? Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He goes to the cross. His one act of righteousness at the cross, God said, now remember guys, when you said it was so unfair of me to place on this whole race on the basis of one man's act? Well, guess what? I'm about to do it again. Only now I'm going to do it with that one act of righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have all of my children get the benefit of that forever. And that condemnation that was placed on them when they were in Adam, totally erased. Nothing to do with them, but only to do with their federal head, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification, and he adds, of life to all men. One act of righteousness, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, means that there will never be any condemnation of any kind for all who are in him. And that's you and that's me as believers in Christ. And see, the great thing about it is that we didn't have to do a 12-step program to get credit for not being condemned. We didn't have to do penance coming out of the confessional 1,000 times to get to a place of, oh, no condemnation. It happened because of Christ, and we're in him automatically. All right, back to Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He already did it. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Why? So that, what was the outcome he was looking for? Again, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Where's that? What that word some of you wrote there? Love. For love. What I did for love. That could be God's singing about all of this. What did he do for love? This is what he did, you know? He said, those that do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, verses 3 and 4, you should picture it as a great anchor. Great anchor. You know, we're at a lofty place when we say no condemnation and the Spirit of life. But every once in a while, you know, things can get a little unstable until we remember the anchor. The anchor is the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything comes from that. Because we could get a little goofy and think there was something good about us that caused the Spirit to come inside. There's a lot of people out there that come up with these things that people got to do and specialness about people that gets the Spirit to come inside. That's why we need the anchor. No, you have the Spirit because of Christ and what he did at the cross and his resurrection. It anchors the whole thing. It anchors all the blessings. The bedrock is Christ's work on the cross. Everything ties into that. So that all the fruit and all the blessings that we're going to see about this life in the Spirit ultimately flow from the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he said it is finished, those things were in the bank. They're in the books. That's what I mean by an anchor. Rock solid. The law couldn't do that. Why? Because it was trying to anchor itself in something really weak. The flesh. But God did it because he anchored it in the cross of his Son. Okay. So, God made it possible for you and I to live a holy life because we are those who walk according to the Spirit. Every believer is that. God's plan is to send his own Son, Hebrews 10:10. By this will, we have been sanctified. You know, I really believe more Christians got to spend more time on these statements of fact that are already true. The Bible says you and I have already been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Period. Once for all. Praise God for that. God's purpose in sending his own son was to get at sin finally. The law couldn't do it. The law could not deal with the sin problem. They could point it out, but it couldn't deal with it. You know, it's kind of like an X-ray machine or some of the advanced stuff we have, the MRI. MRIs can point out what's wrong with your body, but they can't fix it. Right? You need somebody else. You need somebody who can get at it. Get at the root of it. What's going on in there? How am I going to get at the root of the disease? That's what's needed. That's what God did. The law can point it out all day long, but he had his son, the great doctor, to get in there and deal with sin as connected with human flesh, deal with it once for all at the cross by way of one condemnation at the cross so that sin would no longer have rights in human bodies. Sin has no rights in your body. Zero, none, nada, not a one. That's awesome. Sin no longer has any rights in your body if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh any longer. You are in the spirit. You're a new creation. And here it's so clear here in Romans 3 to 4. So clear. And by the way, that phrase for sin is comprehensive. I love this. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by that. For sin deals with everything about it. The guilt of it, that means I did something wrong. Oh my gosh, I feel bad. But worse, I'm guilty before God. What's going to happen now? Dealt with it in the cross of Christ. The power of sin. Well, okay, but I know I'm going to do it again because I still have this sin in the flesh that causes me to do these things. Yeah, but the cross got to that. God condemned that too. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. And that's where we are right now. But one day, because of what Christ did at the cross and God condemning for all time sin in the flesh so that sin has no rights in human bodies, one day that's going to also include the very presence of sin. It will be no more. And that's, of course, when we get our resurrection body. And that's in Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Yes, I'm hurrying because I want to get to something, but I don't know if I will. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, where our body will be transformed into the body of his glory. So right now, sin, as connected with flesh, has been condemned. It's been dealt with, but it hasn't been removed. And that's where we are right now. As we move forward in Romans 8, we're going to get to a place where it talks a lot about groaning, about us groaning, the Spirit groaning on our behalf, and even creation and nature groaning. A lot of groaning. This is the groaning, the started but not completed part. Okay, I still have to realize that my body still has not been redeemed. You know, my soul, my spirit, yes, but my body, no. And it's a very interesting place to be. It's a place that actually develops this thing called compassion for one another. You know, we would be really hard to live with, I think, if it were not for the humbling things that God has left around. The reminders, the incompleteness, the idea that someday still is in the future, that God is going to do something about all of creation, and he's going to do it through us, but it hasn't happened yet. There's something very gentle and kind about that. At the same time, it can be very frustrating that there's this period of time where we're just waiting, anticipating. It is akin to when a woman is engaged and she's waiting for the wedding day. That's who we are right now. We're waiting for that. There's got to be amazing things, though, that God does inside of us during this time. And we should watch out for those things as well. So sin hasn't been removed. You know, it's going to happen in the future. The rapture, the redemption of the body. But make no mistake, it's guaranteed because the anchor. God already dealt with sin in the flesh. And even today, even though we have these bodies that are full of sin and corruption, guess what? The fact that sin has been condemned has also set the stage for one other marvelous thing that is true about you and I tonight, and that's really simple. That gave Christ the right to live in our bodies. If God hadn't condemned sin in the flesh and said it is no longer an issue, okay, Jesus couldn't live in our body. But he can because God dealt with that at the cross. That's exciting. I mean, this is the down payment. The fact that Christ is in us and the Spirit, the Bible actually calls it the hope of glory. That God is able to do that right now. He's saying, I'm telling you, sin has no more rights in your body. I'm going to show you because I'm going to put my Son in your body. Now, I wouldn't do that if sin still had any rights to be in that habitation, that building. Sin's got no rights to be in that building anymore. I'm going to put my Son in there. And that's amazing. And that's what he's done. Christ lives in us now, even while we're in these bodies that are still bodies of corruption, bodies of flesh. And the only condition of that victorious life is that we walk by the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit who's been given to us. And I know what happens as soon as you just put something like that, as soon as you put that word condition up, I know what happens. We get a little nervous. We get a little insecure. You know how it is. This goes. I think it was all the way back from when we were kids. And you really want something. And your father says, you can have it. And then those words you really don't want to hear. On one condition. You know, and that one condition is always something you don't want to do. So I think we're kind of primed for that. When we ever see this word, you know, in Bible teaching. There's one condition. But it's not like that. Because here's the thing. If I said to you, you know, there's a sailboat in the water and I want you to get in it. And you're going to have a great time on the one condition. What's the one condition? That you put the sail up. Oh, that's all I got to do? Yeah. And I'll have a great time? Yeah. And the whole reason I'm in the boat is to have a great time and ride and have the wind push that around? Of course I'm going to do that. What do you think, I'm stupid? You know? And it's the same thing. I mean, there is no greater life than walking by means of the Spirit. It's what all this has been leading to. It's what God did, why he did it at the cross. What he did and condemned sin in the flesh. It's why we realize that how horrible the law of sin and death really is. And how much God loves us. And how the Spirit's on our side. And he's our helper. I mean, we get ridiculous sometimes. Of course you want to walk with him. Who else do you want to walk with? Do you want to walk with Satan? Walk by means of Satan. Is that what you really want to do? The guy who hates you and is a murderer and a liar and only wants to see you crushed into the ground, you're going to walk by means of him? You're going to walk by means of the flesh where nothing good dwells? Yeah, I think I'll do that. I think I'll go and walk according to the very thing that's the opposite of what God ever wanted when he created me. And the flesh mirrors the one who hates me, and the Spirit is the one who loves me. What am I going to do today? I think I'll just... See, the problem is that the flesh is still perverted. And this is what we got to battle and understand. There is a part of us that is always trying to mess up what God is doing. A part of us. And we just have to recognize that. And you have to get to the point where you're just like, you again? I'm not listening to you. I know every time I listen to you, I just end up in this place where I'm miserable and confused and frustrated and angry. That's all you got. You have no more rights with me. I'm going on with this. This starts with God who so loved me that he gave me his only son. I'm going with this. I'm going with the description of something that I think every human being ought to have, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I think this world would be a much better place if people were full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And maybe not everybody goes, but I want to be that person. I'm getting on with that. I'm getting on with the Spirit. I'm getting on with the one who knows Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, and his promise to transform me into the very virtues of that person, Christ. I'm getting on with that. There's always going to be that voice inside of every one of us that's going to try to mess this up. Ask that question. You know, the kids, we were in Job this week. And in the first two chapters of Job, you know, Satan comes around with the Lord, with God, you know. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the whole planet. And then Satan comes up with something. Well, yeah? Well, what about this? You know, he says, well, you know, he's only doing that because you give him everything. If you don't give him everything, he's going to curse you. You see? But I want you to understand that voice is never going to shut up until you know, for us, the rapture, or we die. It's not going to shut up. There's always going to be that voice going to be like, well, yeah, what did you think about this? Yeah, but you think about that? Well, maybe God loves you, but if you think about this possibility, it's always going to be there. So just get used to that, will you? Don't let it spoil, though, the work that God is doing with you. Because really, you know, he's going to do it, but he also wants us to enjoy it. You know that little phrase we saw in chapter 5, reign in life? God loves you. He wants you to enjoy what he's doing for you. He wants you to be filled with hope. He wants you to be filled with joy. He wants you to be filled with all those things that make life worthwhile. He does. He's on your side. We're going to see that at the end of chapter 8. God is for us. He's the greatest person ever. You wrap up everybody who ever cared about you in your life. And I don't know how many that is. For some of us, fewer than others. But you know what I'm saying. Like an older brother or sister that really watched out for you. A teacher that was really concerned about you and gave you a lot of help. A coach, a friend, anybody like that. Everybody like that. You wrap them all up and you've got about 1/100 of 1% of the love that God has for you. It's just a matter of us, you know, letting that seep in somehow so that we stop the foolishness of thinking we want anything else besides that. And I didn't get to the sailboat, but that's okay. I sort of mentioned it, you know, because the idea is that the great mystery about all of this is, you know, we read these things that God says he's done and he's going to do, and then we read these things that says, you know, you do this. And it gets sort of like, well, how does that all work together? You know, and then the voice says, what if you don't? You know, that voice I've been talking about tonight. What if you don't? Why don't you ask what happens if you don't? You know, why don't you shut up? That's what I feel like saying to the flesh. You know, I like this other part. I don't like what you, I don't want to hear that. You know? But there is this mystery about, you know, sort of what our decisions, what our choices, how does it fit into all this? And so that's the idea of the sailor and the wind, you know. It's like you can be a sailor and you can have your sails and your boats and everything, and you can know how to tack and jibe and all of that and feel like you're in control of the boat until the wind blows. Until the wind blows. And then all of a sudden, the things you do, they better line up with the direction and then speed of that wind, or you're not going to do too well. You see, the wind is the spirit. And we can think that it's all about us and our machinations until the wind blows. Until the spirit says, no, I want you to go in that direction. Trust me. You're going to, you know, maybe kicking and screaming, but you're going to finally figure out that, you know what? This works a heck of a lot better when I just go in the direction that the Spirit wants me to go. When I don't, things get really messy and painful, and I'm like, I got to show you one thing. Things get like this. When I don't go the direction that the Spirit wants me to go, this is what it looks like. You see, I have a lot of things I didn't get to tonight. Oh, well. Good stuff. We'll probably get to it soon. Not Sunday, because Rich Freeman's coming. But here we go. I want to show you a couple of pictures here. See, here's the point. The sailor has a choice, right, about how he will tack. I'm showing off like I know what I'm talking about. I really don't know anything. I just researched this a little bit. But those are two things you can do, tack and jibe. All right? Not shuffle and jive. Tack and jibe with the sails, all right? But that choice is heavily influenced by the speed and direction of the prevailing wind. All right? So here we go. Beautiful, right? When you're lining up with the wind, you're just sailing right along. It's just a glorious feeling. I've been on sailboats. I don't know how they work, but I know the glorious feeling when everything's lining up perfectly and you're just cruising along over that water. Man, you know? And then even once it gets a little rocky and the wind is sort of coming at you, you can still figure out how to do it. In a way, it's even more exciting because you're kind of bending over a little bit. But sometimes it gets a little too much, like you're on that catamaran. And you're just trying to have your own way a little too much, and it gets a little dangerous. And if you're not careful, capsize, right? And then, oh, I love this one the best. That's what happens. So you go right ahead and try to continue to live in the desires of your flesh, when the Spirit is moving you towards loving other people and bearing their burdens. But get ready for that. Just get ready for the other to say, this doesn't work. I thought I was going to head somewhere. I thought I was walking somewhere. I'm not walking anywhere. I'm just over here, you know, miserable and spinning around in circles, and I know what life is all about, and I don't know why. And then you hear a voice, the voice of your pastor. Just walk according to the Spirit, and everything is going to be okay. Seek first his righteousness, and all that other stuff will be put in its proper place. And eventually, hopefully, you won't want to be one of the totally crazy, stubborn ones who, you know, you're out in the water all day long. You started at 9 o'clock, and you've been doing that all day till about 4:30, and then finally at 4:30, you're like, oh, that's what he wants me to do. You know, figure it out a little earlier, will you? Because your life will be so much better. We're all going to be in the body of Christ forever. We're all going to be in the New Jerusalem, right? But there'll probably be some snickers about us, about the foolishness, about how long it took us to finally get with the program of the one who loved us so much, he gave his son to die for us and only wants wonderful things for us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for allowing us to make progress in our moving forward in this plan. We love the fact that you call it walking, which just means that it's not going to be spectacular, but it is going to be progress. And we just ask, Father, for us to be a little bit more aware of your love, a little bit more aware of the power and direction that the Spirit wants to take us in as we move forward. And help us to love each other better as well, be more willing to help one another. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.